this time last year that she come up and said, I'm not doing any more plays. And then it was about 7 days later when she come up, she was like, hey, I'm going to do a Christmas and an Easter play. Like, all right, whatever you want. It didn't take a whole lot of time to get through that process. But again, it is a wonderful stewardship to have so many kids here. The Lord has entrusted this church with a very weird demographic for that. I am thankful. Every Sunday morning when we release for Children's Church and things like that, things get wild around here for about 45 seconds as they run out of here happy. We keep the teens in here with us. There's so many of them. But I mean, a third of a Sunday morning around here is kids that are really kind of 17 and under right now. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to see the Lord do. I just want to talk with you a couple minutes, basically a continuation a little bit of last week, what we went through. We talked last week in the story, we kept reading through Luke, where we've been now for months. We just kind of kept reading through the story. But when we got in the middle of the story last week, what we get is some very hard sayings from Jesus. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. To take his life, to give yours away. You're right. Jesus makes some really harsh statements throughout his life. And just to hear them as you're going through is very hard to deal with. I mean, there's the ask is very, very high from the Lord. But the point you and I need to come to grips with as far as what the gospel and what the scripture is teaching us is, if he is alive, then everything he asked is well within bounds. The Lord asks for your future. And that one's kind of hard to give up. What I love is he asks for your past, all the stuff that you've done. I mean, that's the whole life of Jesus Christ. Is he comes and lives a perfect life. Why? Because you and I couldn't do it. So on that cross, what we call Good Friday, on that cross, he who knew no sin became our sin. So Jesus actually takes on the sin of you and I, having never committed any of his own. It's a wonderful exchange there, but the exchange has to be complete. You get all of him, and he gets all of you. And that's some of the stuff that we talked about last week. It's a very very hard when you're in the realm of being asked certain things from a job, from a family, from whatever. We make these exchanges all the time. The asks are big, and sometimes we come in and we give as much as we can. But when Jesus is speaking, when the Lord of creation is speaking, what you and I need to understand, what we need to settle on is, if he was telling the truth, he's never asked for anything too big. And then, just glory of glories, he gives back so much more than you and I could ever comprehend. So when he asks us to exchange lives with him, give me your past, give me your future, and I will give you mine. I will give you access to mine, perfection, communion with God. And I love even the idea of how much better he makes life that we're living right now. You know, people that have been close to Jesus, people that start to take on his character, man, they are easy to do life with. They are easy to get along with. Why? Because they forgive and they show grace and they show love and they show care. Things that our world would say, well, that's weakness. You need to run from that. You need to take what you can take. You need to get what you can get. You need to strive for this and you need to do this thing in order to be successful or to feel like you are making it. The world asks for so many other things. And yet Jesus comes in, and when you and I start acting like him, when we start, when his character becomes our character, life gets better, not just for us, but for everyone around us. And so I wanted to show you a couple things this morning in John chapter 20, just kind of meshing with last week. So if the Lord asks and requires these big things from us, what I want this morning to be about is simply this: where does he meet us? Where does he meet you? Where does he meet me? Getting access to a king, getting access to a president, usually comes with some stipulations. Sometimes there's some really hard ones. Most people don't show up in a mess and get to walk in and talk to any world leader, the governor, or anything else, even the head of a business. You don't get to show up a mess and step in and be a part of anything that's just kind of gated off. And yet the King of Glory operates completely different. In John chapter 20, verse 11, it says this: but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. What happened? They were told that the tomb was empty. Two disciples run. They race there. They get there. They look inside. There's nothing there. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They still don't understand really the story that Jesus was trying to tell them. So the two disciples leave to go home, Peter and John. Mary stays behind. Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have yet to ascend to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary stood there weeping. Listen, Jesus meets us in our grief, in your pain, in your struggle. And you know, just this many people, somebody got really bad news last week, and somebody's going to get really bad news this week. And somebody's going to pick up that phone call and have to deal with something they wish they never did. Somebody's going to have that doctor's appointment that they wish they never had to go to. All of these things are taking place in life. And so in your grief, Jesus is going to meet you there. Unfortunately, for many of us, it takes getting in the grief before we even look for him. Before we even want what he has to offer, it takes diving into that grief and that struggle to finally look up and say, "I'm at the end of myself. My resources are at the end. My wits are at their end. My health is at its end. Lord, I need something new, something more, something eternal, something bigger." And so Jesus meets us in our grief. Mary is weeping at the tomb, and Jesus shows up. And I love the idea in that passage that it's not until he calls her name that she recognizes him. That's an amazing thing to think about. I mean, Christian theology basically says this: the Lord spoke the universe into existence. When there was no time, space, or matter, God created them in an instant with a word. And yet that same God that does things like that calls us by name, knows who you are and loves you. And unlike any parent, and even the best of them the world has to offer, he has no attention deficit. He has no resources that are not there. He is constantly paying attention to you, constantly loving you, constantly he has his eye on you, just like he has his eye on me. And that is fascinating to think about. He calls you by name. And he looks at Mary and he says her name. And when, and maybe it was the sweetness of the tone, maybe it was something she had heard on repeat, or maybe it's just the moment that the Holy Spirit opens her eyes, but when he speaks her name, she recognizes who it is. He meets us in our grief, in our weeping, in our sadness. And you know, friends, for a long time, especially with men, it's kind of gotten out of hand with how we respond to that, how we deal with those things, but there's tremendous therapy in acknowledging you are struggling. Tremendous therapy in that. Not only between you and the Lord, but between you and other people. You know, you pick a small group of people that you can trust, and you start confiding in them and talking to them and going through those things. Life gets better, stronger, more peaceful, even while you're going through the mess, because you've got some backup. Even if you're just talking about it and getting it out of your system, almost like an infection being squeezed out, even if you're doing that, it helps your soul. So even with the Lord, there is tremendous therapy in acknowledging in your prayer life that you're going through issues, because the Lord has shown on repeat, he will meet you there. Even God in the Old Testament, when the Jews were crying out and their heart was broken, and the word in Jewish is like ze'akah, it's this cry from the soul, and it says that God heard. It's one of the things happening before he releases them from Egypt. The ze'akah, the brokenhearted cry, had reached his ears, and the Lord started to work. Keep reading with me, look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, in the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Friends, Jesus is going to meet you in your fear. What are you scared of? What are you scared of? The promise of Scripture over and over and over and over. Do not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. What are you scared of? Jesus is going to meet you there. If you're watching enough news, there's always something to be scared of. That's how they keep you coming back. Fear of the economy, fear of what's happening, fear of war, looking across the world and dealing with other things that you and I will never be a part of. And there's fear in that and fear in this. The Lord will meet you there. You know, one of the things about fear that we need to understand is it shows how we are not self-sufficient. We are needy people. Because when you and I start to fear, we're fearing because something can be taken from us. Maybe it's the health of a family member. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe you got bad news at work and you're sitting around waiting just for the axe to fall and have to fill out that resume, and maybe you ain't done it in 20 or 30 years, but you're going to have to fill it out and run through that application and have that interview. It's fear. And if you and I will just acknowledge that, the Lord will meet you right there. He'll meet you in that fear. He will remind you of all the things that He has done for you in the past and propel you forward. He's not going to give you all the answers. He doesn't. That's not how faith works with God. You don't look forward now and see the plan until the day you meet Him. That's not how this works. What you get is an encouragement of the God of the universe paying attention, loving me, and helping me. And so tomorrow morning, I will get up and do the next thing. So He'll meet you in your fear. You know, it's a wild thing to think about in this passage how fearful the disciples were. But man, it was a crushing moment for them. They had been on the front lines of this really revolution. And now the one that was leading that is gone. You understand? Jesus was a big human shield. He took a lot of the arrows. And standing behind Him was a group of people that, this is the Lord, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah, I believe. And so they're following, but now He's gone. And they watched what happened. Beaten, embarrassed, crucified, buried, done. And Jesus shows up in their fear. Look at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Him, "We have seen the Lord." But He said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe." Verse 26. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered Him with one of the largest acknowledgments in all of Scripture, one of the most glorious things ever spoken to our Lord, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love reading through the story of Thomas, and I love explaining to everybody. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. Man, what a nickname to have on you through church history. Doubting Thomas. Like, oh, it's kind of true, but I sure am glad that my worst moments haven't been caught for me to be reminded of forever. Because there have been some really bad ones. Doubting Thomas. A couple passages earlier, if you're familiar with John, there's a passage where Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem," and the disciples are like, "Listen, man, they're going to kill you. Don't go." They're mad. They're upset. That's a hornet's nest. Don't go into it. And it is Thomas in that passage that says, if he goes, we'll follow him. And if he dies, we'll die with him. You see, I think Thomas was a passionate man. I think Thomas was an individual that if he had gone to Jerusalem, if he had followed Jesus to his death, he would have done it. But having his Savior die without him was something he couldn't deal with. And then everybody starts talking about him being alive. Well, this is ridiculous. He did what? Well, unless I put my hands there, unless I touch the side, unless I touch the scars, I'm not going to believe. I think he was a passionate guy. I think he gets a bad rap. And in this passage, it doesn't even say he reached out, right? He's venting. Unless I do this, right? How many times have you been around somebody venting? And you know that ain't true. Thomas is venting. Jesus shows up and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." What an amazing call. I think Thomas was overwhelmed. Overstimulated is the word right now that runs rampant. Overstimulated. Everything's going on. He is just out of sorts. His life is out of sorts. The person I was following, the future that I thought I had, it's all gone because he's gone. I don't know what to do now. The Lord will meet you there. Are you out of sorts? Are you all over the place right now? Is life just out of control? That's what Jesus specializes in. He steps in and starts to just put pieces back together. And friends, he don't start with your circumstances. Don't get that off. Like, man, my life's a wreck and my job and this. And Jesus is going to step in and give you, you know, $1 million or whatever. And you're going to win the lottery or, you know, somebody's going to pass away you didn't know about. And they're going to send you some money. That's not how he works. He starts putting the pieces together inside first. He's going to put the pieces of you back together. Don't be like the Jews of Jesus' day. They thought they needed deliverance from outer circumstances. That's why they didn't get Jesus right. That's why they got him wrong. He was looking at them and saying, it's not the Roman Empire you have to worry about. It's your own sinful tyrant. It's your own brokenness on the inside. And so he will step in and he will start to put together the pieces that you need to make it the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. He promises shade for today. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus looks at them and teaches them to pray. He says, give us today our daily bread. Lord, give me for the next 10 years my daily bread. It'd be rotten in a week, right? Give me till the day I die everything I need. Well, where's the faith in that? So the requirement is, get up in the morning, give me today my daily bread, and the Lord provides everything you need to live that day faithfully to him and to be a blessing to others. The Lord will meet you if you are overwhelmed and doubting. You know, the greatest temptation and failure and sin is to sit isolated from the Lord when your faith is flailing. One of your greatest temptations for the rest of your life is going to be this. You're in the middle of a hard time and you isolate. Instead of start opening up to other people. And you always start with the Lord. You always start in your prayer closet. You always start with him. God, I need help. But the greatest temptation you're going to struggle with for the rest of your life is when things are hard or you feel like you're not adding up or matching up or doing the things you should be doing. The easiest thing to do is to isolate. And the enemy loves that. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out for help. Go into chapter 21 with me. Two more points and we're done this morning. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. This disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you have just caught. Friends, one of my favorite things about the God of the universe is simply this. He meets you in the mundane, the normal, the daily. It's not the spirit, it's not the Pope, it's not the pastor, it's not the deacons or the elders or the Sunday school teacher. It's not any of those people. Everybody has access to God. And he meets you tomorrow morning is Monday, and you wake up and you're going to school, middle school, high school, whatever else. You're going to a job. Like I said earlier this morning, some of you go to jobs that you just despise, and it's really hard to get there. But yet you keep showing up. Maybe it's because you got bills. Maybe it's because you just know it's the thing you got to do right now. Maybe there's just no other door open, and you're just struggling through it. When you do so on the purpose and the will of God, you are honoring him. You are being faithful to a stewardship that you have. And those hard moments when you show up in the mundane, God is there. He's there. He's watching you interact with the people you work with. He's watching you interact with the people at school. Are you honoring him? Are you blessing them? Are you doing those things? It's not the pastor that's going to get rewarded for that. It's all of us. God meets you in the mundane on the Monday morning when you roll out of bed. The greatest things you and I can do is just pray, God, use me today. Help me to love somebody that needs your character in their life. Give it to them through me. Make them hungry for more of what you have to offer. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. The only requirement is to be faithful. Hospital, school,
whatever job, sales, any of that stuff. The Lord is watching and paying attention. And you have the opportunity to meet him in the mundane. Bills got to be paid. Stuff's got to get done. Right? Some of you with babies, there's a lot of dirty work that's got to take place. Some of you with older kids, there's a lot of hard drudgery that has to take place every day. The discipline, the love, the care, the things that have to keep going, they have to take place every day. You do not escape the Lord's accountability, and you don't escape his blessing by doing them properly. You're right in the will of God, loving people well, even in the mundane. I love that. You and I get an opportunity to love the Lord properly. And the last one is this, 21 verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The parallels all throughout Scripture. Even the idea that what Thomas asked for earlier in the passage is what Jesus offered the disciples the first time he showed up 8 days before. See the scars. I'm here. I'm alive. This is real. And then Thomas says, "Well, unless I get to touch, I won't do it." We see this pattern again with Peter. Because what had Peter done a couple chapters before? He had denied Jesus. How many times?
Three.
Three times he denies his Lord. You know, the funny part is, a couple chapters before that, Peter says to Jesus, "Hey, when all these yahoos fail you, when all of these cowards and chickens fail you, run and hide, I'm going to be there. It's me and you, Lord. Just me and you. And if all of them fall away, I'll be there." And man, it wasn't too long. Here we go. Jesus is taken away. You know, the third time he actually lies about knowing the Lord is to a servant girl. You read the passage, like there's no lower bar that you got to slink under for a man of that time to look at somebody and tell the truth and stand his ground. There was no lower bar than that. And yet, when the servant girl says, "Weren't you with him?" and he starts cursing and says, "No, I do not know him." That's what kind of coward he had become. How he had turned on his Lord. And so three times, and the Bible says when that happens, the rooster crows and Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. What a moment of failure. When's the last time you failed somebody like that and you owned it? That's a horrible feeling. "I am so sorry." Now, multiply it by 1,000, because Peter has flapped his gums to Jesus, and now Jesus is the one that sees. And in that look, you would know Jesus knew everything that had just happened. And so now for almost 40 days, Jesus has been interacting with the disciples resurrected, in and out of the picture, doing the things that he's doing to build the church and get them ready to change the world. But there's one thing that has not been tied up yet: Peter's failure. And so in this last moments before Jesus ascends into heaven and gives them the Great Commission, he looks at Peter and says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." One. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Two. "Peter, do you love me?" It says Peter was grieved. "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus restores him in that moment. Listen, he meets you and I at our worst, in our mess. There is nothing you have done, number one, that he didn't see, but number two, he won't forgive. Running and hiding does no good with the God of the universe. Coming in dirty, nasty, messy, needing help is the way to be with the God of the universe. And Peter gets that opportunity, and the Lord makes it so. Why? Because there's more for Peter to do with the rest of his life. We read about him throughout the whole New Testament of what God did in his life to set up the church and to help strengthen the disciples. He was one of the main people in the church. When you read through Acts, he's one of the main characters. He takes the gospel to the Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish here this morning, you and I can thank Peter for bringing the gospel to our ancestors. That was Peter's job. But in order to do that, the Lord had to restore him. He had to, number one, make him own his failure. And number two, he had to let him know, "I still love you, and I still got a plan for you." So the Lord is going to meet you in your fear. He's going to meet you in your grief. He's going to meet you when you're overstimulated, when things are crazy. He's going to meet you when you're scared. He's going to meet you at your worst. And he's going to look and say, that's nothing to me. His death on the cross covered all your sin, no matter what you did. And instead of you and I trying to hide it like silly kids, right, that have made a mess and they're trying to hide it, and you and I are like, what are you doing? Why are you even trying? The Lord operates the same thing with us, the same way with us. Walk in with a broken heart. Man, I'm sorry, I've made a mess. Help me. And doesn't matter what it is, God says, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be really surprising one day when you and I get to heaven to see who's there. Because there's going to be a lot of people. I think even the story of the crucifixion is one of them. There's the thief on the cross that looks over to Jesus and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. I love this one. I think you and I are going to meet the Roman soldier that pierced his side. Because when Jesus dies and it all freaks out, the Bible says they look and give testimony to the God of the universe by saying, surely this was the Son of God. You and I are going to shake hands and hug the neck, probably of the Roman soldier that pierced the side of our Lord and Savior. It's a fascinating thing to think about. That's the gospel. That's the love of God. That's the hope of Resurrection Sunday and the hope of Easter. I just want to pray with you this morning. If you need something, you got questions you want to ask or anything else, you please let me know. Other than that, I'm going to let you, I believe they've taken the kids down to the gym. Slip down there, hug some necks. They're out on the outside. Okay, they are outside. Oh, okay. They're outside playing in the kid place there. So slip outside and hug some necks and tell them they did a good job. Grab Sydney and Joe Beth and a couple others that have worked with the kids on repeat and tell them thank you. It's a lot of work to love on them like that. Lord, we are thankful for today. We're thankful for the message and the story that you have given. Lord, the world offers nothing like this. The best it's got is to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and make it happen. And Lord, that's a wonderful message when you're 18, 19, and 20 and you're feeling it. And it just feels like you're just conquering stuff. It gets a lot harder to deal with as your limitations kick in, as the failures come in and the messes that we make. And God, so many other things. Our body starts to fail. Lord, our mind. God, and just, it's hard. This life is hard. And I am thankful that the Lord Jesus meets us in those places and gives us what only he can offer. Love, joy, peace, patience, these wonderful, wonderful things. I pray that over the people here, that those that would leave today would know you or be searching for you, and that you would be at work in hearts and minds. Draw me closer to you. Draw us closer to you. Give us a hunger for your word and a hunger for prayer, that we may see God and be a part of his plan right now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you. Go enjoy.